Grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew 14. So we're continuing on in Matthew, and we're up to verse 13, chapter 14, verse 13, the book of Matthew. Let me pray before we get started. Lord, we're here before you, and we just... I just sense, talking to people, I sense in my own life that we're just thirsty. Not a thirst that water could quench, and we're hungry, and we're tired, we're beat down, and we're too busy and worried and stressed, and the kingdom of this world has taken its toll on us. And we forget, we don't realize that you've, although not physically taken us from this world, that your kingdom is here, that it's near. And that you have gained and earned the victory over our enemy, and that we can sit in this today. So Holy Spirit of God, I just pray that you would be in this place, to just be so present and so loud, that you would minister to us today, that you would give us the drink that we need, that we would never thirst again, that you would give us the food that we need, that you'd give us the energy that we need, that you would take away the worry and the stress, that you would melt those away, and that you would open our eyes so that we would see. Open our ears so that we would hear. Open our minds so that we would understand what you have for us in your word. So we just thank you. We praise you for so many awesome things, God, our freedom and the people that around us that we love, that love us in this beautiful weather, unbelievable. And such an awesome opportunity to come here today and be before you, Lord, and be with you, and the changing of the seasons and all the wonderful things. The sun came up today again. And this big rock hurling through space around a big rock of fire that we just stayed the course. We haven't crashed into anything, and that is all because of you, God. And so we submit ourselves now, and we hand over our worries and our stress. Lord, save us. Teach us, transform us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So last week, we were beginning of Matthew 14. We talked about, do you remember the character that we talked about? John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist was beheaded. So this is kind of where we pick up. Matthew 14, verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, what did he hear? John the Baptist was beheaded, right? Now when he heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Yeah. Is this a familiar story? Have you heard it before? Okay. It appears in all 4 Gospels. So, you know, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, John 6. And looking at them, all very similar, right? And the it being familiar, to be honest with you, becomes a challenge to me because I think I know what Jesus is saying. But understand, the reason why we're going through Matthew as we prayed about it is the fact that in a world where we're presented with so many false pictures of what Jesus is, who he is, what he did, and what he was about, there's so many lies that we felt compelled to just look at Jesus' life in the scriptures, what we know to be true, and that God would use the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us, and that we could be transformed to be more like Jesus, because that's the point, right? I love fellowshipping with you guys. It's awesome. It's great to have this family. It's great to have this community, but together we're following our Lord, and we are being transformed over time. And so as I prayed about this, the first thing that popped out to me, and this isn't the main point, check this out, okay? And I stand before you, okay? Here is my disclaimer. I stand before you as in no way an expert about this and actually an epic failure at this, okay? But here's where the scripture starts. Something awful has happened. John, right? John has been beheaded, has been killed. And what the scripture tells us, all of them say the same thing. Now, when Jesus, not exactly the same words, but they tell you the same story. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by, what's the word? Himself. Wow. Okay, extroverts, I don't want to just pick on you because I'm one of those, but man, I read this book, it was given to me, and it talked about this, talked about Psalms 131. And what it talked about, it was David, you know, asking for a calmed and quiet soul. And he said, you see, these things that I'm worrying about, I'm paraphrasing here, these things that we can worry about, the things that we can focus on, they're so much bigger than us. Like your relationships, we cannot affect. I cannot affect how you behave to me. I cannot manipulate you to treat me the way that you want to. I can't do that with my wife. I can't do that with my kids. I can't do that with my friends or my parents. And what David is saying is he goes, there's so many things so high that I could worry about. There's so many things I could focus on. There's so many things I could struggle for. But what I long for is that I could calm and quiet my soul. Like what? Like a weaned baby with his mother. It says, and I thought, what? What's that, you know? I thought back. I talked to my wife when our kids became weaned. Okay, a baby feeding on mom, what I found is the fact that I was not equipped to do that. I could be a source of peace for my kids because when they got hungry, when they got tired, they wanted to feed. So a nursing baby with mom is restless, right? It's restless, like grabbing, you know, all these kind of things that happen. But something amazing happens after they're weaned, then the baby wants nothing from mom other than to be close, to be present. And I thought, huh. So here this scripture is saying, you know what I long for is a calmed and quiet soul. I want to feel like a baby does with its mom when it no longer needs her for milk or to pacify, but that it just wants to be close. And when you're close, everything else seems to fall in place. And then I learned about this calmed and quiet soul. The words that we're translating into calmed and quiet, it refers to leveled. Leveled, that doesn't sound. That's probably why we didn't choose the word, right? Because in our language, oh man, Tim, I just wish I could get a level soul. What? But think about how beautiful it is, because I am crazy, guys, like, right? Like, everybody, we do this. And the Bible says it like this. It's like, when we're not mature, when we haven't been through as much with Christ, no matter how many years we have, how much blonding our hair is doing, okay, or falling out, the less mature we are, you can see that in that we're like a boat in a storm and we go with the waves, right? Best day ever, worst day ever. Like every circumstance can take you out and take you down. So what the prayer is, like, God, come before me, be with me so that I could have a more level center to myself, my soul, that I would, no matter the circumstance, that you would be my anchor, that you would keep me put, and then I would not just fluctuate, and the people around me would not be worried about what they were coming into today. Is this going to be the happiest guy ever or the most miserable person to be around? But that because of who God is and what he's done, that he could level me and that I could just long to be close to him. So, how did Jesus do this? Man, you know, again and again what he did. When things were hard, what did he do? He went alone to be with the Father. When he was tired, what did he do? When he went to be alone, when he was preparing for something big, what would he do? Go and be alone. And as a matter of fact, it was so important. And, you know, right now, I believe it was in John's account of this, but in one of the accounts in the gospel, it says here that he wanted to go be alone. But kind of like a mom trying to use the restroom without her kids, the footsteps, right? They're following him. He gets on the boat in the water, and sure enough, they're following him. So as soon as he gets to shore, there's like no being alone. Okay? There's no closing the door. You can't be alone. So he had mercy on them and he healed them of what was bothering them. But what that gospel adds is when he was done, he went to be alone. It was so important to him. I know, Will, but I'm busy. I know. Like I said, I'm the poster child for this. Stillness, rest. Why is that so important? You know, why is that so important? I got things to do, Will. Well, I don't know about you, but I need to see clearly. And not just understand, not just comprehend mentally, but that I would see clearly, that I would see what's going on, that my perspective would be changed. And it's why Paul told new Christians, like, listen, the way that you're going to get this, the way that things change is you need to transform your mind. You need to see clearly. You need to understand differently. And not about who God is, but the way it works when you're part of his kingdom. And so that's why. Because can you imagine for Jesus the walls that were coming down? I mean, John, who was no man more righteous than him, born of woman, is what the scripture tells us. And I take that literally and true. And so this guy, the world took him out. For what? For speaking truth to the ruling official. And that, he was taken out. Killed. That's a bummer day. That is a bummer day. And what did he do? He needed to see clearly. And see, Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things we hope for and the evidence of what we can't see. Verse 11:6, there you go, typo. Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible for us to please God without faith. It's like a magic key, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why? Because you want to see clearly, because your faith is believing to be true what God said, even though you can't see it, and it doesn't seem to be working. Like, I'm still sick. The kids are still this way. My marriage is still hurting, you know. My health is sideways. The money is not enough. The bill is overdue. God, this is not working. It's not happening. And then the church, lovely as we are, say, well, have faith. Yeah, whatever, dude. It's not working. And that's not what we need to do. We need to see clearly, because it's impossible to please God without faith. Because if I don't believe the things I can't see that God says is true, I will choose my way. I will choose the way I see, do you understand, presented before me. And Romans 12:3 says, God gives each person a measure of faith. John 20:29, Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Like all the blessing verses, I want that. Like, sign me up. Is there a sign-up sheet? Give me those. I want the blessings. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Well, that's great, Will. So what are you saying? I'm saying noise, distraction, busyness of the things you can see, they get in the way. They flat out get in the way of God trying to speak to you. Wait, God speaks to you. This is what it should be to be a Christian, that his sheep hear his voice. Well, I don't know, I'm not on a mountain like this. No, the scripture says God lives within you. And there's so many ways in which God is speaking to you, but if it's loud, if it's busy, if it's flashing lights, you are going to be distracted. You are only going to be able to believe what you see and not what's unseen. Is that true? I mean, have you seen that in your life? I don't know, Will. Well, busyness. So Jesus did that. So keep that in mind. I mean, that's not the whole point of what I want to talk to you about today, but so important that we begin to understand that if we want to follow Jesus, we need time with him. Right? You want to love kids, you don't buy them more things, you spend more time with them. You want to love your spouse and foster a relationship, you spend more time with them. You want to grow closer in your friendship, you spend more time together. You want our church family to come closer, we need to spend more time together. And that's why Sunday morning is great, but it doesn't transform. God does. And transformation of following him happens a whole lot more out there than it ever will in here. Getting to know and trust God. Getting and to know trusting Jesus. Getting to know and to trust the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You gotta be with them. And what was the church used to, oh yeah, like quiet time, that's a bad word. We don't like that. Don't tell me what to do, right? Like, just read your Bible. Well, there's a reason why God speaks through his Bible, I know, but we didn't explain it right all the time, you know? And we're so busy and quiet time, it's like, on my calendar, you gotta have that, right? That's not what I'm saying. What we're saying is, like, you've got to do this because you've got to have a relationship with him. You've got to see what you're gonna see. Otherwise, here's what happens. The feeding of 5,000. Fascinating. First of all, 5,000 is just the men. Okay, so dust off the old thinker there from mathematics, but let's just say everyone brought a friend. Now we're at 10,000. Maybe that friend's a spouse and they have one kid. What's that, 15,000? Maybe they have two kids. Now we're at 20,000 people. That's a lot of people. Well, I don't know, Will, bread and fish were really big back in Jesus' day. Not that big, okay? So let's just talk a little bit about the facts, okay? Jesus was teaching. You know, and as 3 o'clock approached in their culture, it was time to pack up shop. It's what history tells us. And then there was dinner, which was significant. And the reason why is because dinner, a meal together, is an intimate thing. And it's not lost on us, right? Like, you come together for a meal with people, you connect. You do it frequently, you connect more. You do it frequent enough, you become family, no matter what your bloodline tells you. And so it was so important to them at this time. So, Jesus is teaching. And the time comes. They got to eat something. Problem, right? We got a problem. It's getting late. People are getting hungry. Peter's tummy's growling. And you know how Pete gets. He doesn't eat. Gets grumpy. So there's 5,000 men plus women and children. So do you remember what the disciples had said? Hey, send them, right? One of them's like, just send them to go get some food or like, hey, how much money are we going to need to go buy food for them? Like, Jesus, we've got to do something. There's a problem. We've got to solve this because I live in the kingdom of this world. And when you're hungry, the only way to fix that is to eat something. And the only way to get food is to plan for it or go buy it and have enough, right? I'm not going to bring one large pizza in here to feed all of you guys. It's not going to work. This is the way it works in the physical world based on the things that we can see. So Jesus is like, get him some food. Jesus, all we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Okay. What? Are you just like going to give him communion size little pieces of bread? And everyone smells the fish? I don't know. And then Jesus takes it, he blesses it, he passes it out to the disciples. Everyone eats till they're full. Not on a diet here, they're full. And then he's like, take the basket so we don't put anything to waste. Gather all the leftover pieces. 12 baskets full of broken pieces. I don't know, maybe it'd be a fun experiment, right? Get 12 baskets, take the original 5 loaves and 2 fish, break it up and see how many of those baskets you filled with the initial food. Probably not 12. I wasn't there, but I wouldn't believe that it would be 12. So you mean to tell me, Will, that Jesus fed 5,000 people and then ended up with more food than when he started? Yeah. If we don't want to believe, let's just leave. If we don't want to believe this, that the Bible's true, then we're not ready to be part of God's kingdom. It doesn't matter if you got baptized when you're 8, okay? If you don't believe God, he's not going to be there saving you, okay? It's just like this we have to begin to believe and take the Bible at its word. So, why? Why is a great question. Not a question of rebellion, but why? Why this story? Okay, why did you feed the 5,000 that way? Wouldn't it have been okay for Jesus to say, okay, guys, I know everyone's getting hungry. Go ahead and go home. Well, they're in a desolate place and nothing close by. They couldn't take a dinner break and come back. They'd have to be done and it would be a journey for them to get home and to be a late dinner. So why feed the 5,000 plus? Even a better question, why should we talk about it right now? Because it's dutiful, it's in the Bible, we need to read the whole thing cover to cover? I don't know, why should we talk about it? So here's the prayer that I've been praying all week. Why this? Well, is it because God is powerful and he can do the impossible? Is that a true statement? Yeah. I mean, is that good? Yeah. Is that what I've heard preached about this? Yeah. Is it true? Yeah. God is powerful. And he can do the impossible, but was Jesus just flexing his muscles? Check it out what I can do, guys. Like you see it in the movies, right? He holds up a little basket, and all of a sudden after the prayer, he brings it down. It's falling out of the basket. I don't know if that's how it happened, but is that why he did it? Or maybe because Jesus has been given all power on earth and in heaven. Okay, let's not just rush through that because we're rushing through these things. Do you understand that Jesus has all power on earth? Like he can make anything happen. He can stop anything. He can cause it. He's not handcuffed. He is in control. God gave him that. He's in control. So do we need to talk about the fact that Jesus has all the power on earth and in heaven so he can do the impossible? Maybe. It's true. Really important. Or what about this? Because Jesus prayed, a miracle happened. So maybe there's a lesson about prayer for you and I in here. Like we've got to pray differently or pray with more faith or pray like Jesus and then the one pizza would feed all of us, right? I don't know about that. What about the obedience of the disciples, right? Like he told them, okay, get all the food we have. They did it even though they thought he was crazy, right? They thought, well, Jesus, we only have this much food and all these people, but They did what he asked. Now, what about this? You see, Jesus is powerful enough to save you from anything. It's true. But guess what? Here's what's even better. Like, he wants to save you. He wants to save you. And not some just sort of prosperity thing to make you feel good. He wants to save you. And guess what? He will save you if you submit yourself to him. It's that big if, right? It's like the butt of the Bible, the if. We don't like that. He wants to save us from the things that are trying to destroy us. John 10:10 makes it very clear. He's come, why? To set us free so that we could live a life that would be considered abundant. But we won't let him save us. We want to save ourselves. What if the disciples said, no, Jesus, you're crazy, and they all ran to neighboring villages to gather food? We wouldn't have this story. Or the people were like, Bill, check it out. What's this knucklehead doing? Look at that little basket of fish. And we're all the way in the back. We're out of luck. I'm getting out of here. Sandy, let's go. Come on. Take the kids. Let's go get them food. They're whining, right? They didn't do that. They stayed. And those disciples, one by one, passed that out thinking, no way is this going to be enough. And they kept going and they kept going. If they didn't, Jesus wouldn't have saved them from their hunger. And here's what's so cool, okay? This is the way that it works. This is the kingdom of God, because I know of two other groups in this church alone studying this specific scripture at this time, and it's also the scripture that God gave to me for this week. Understand this, Isaiah 55:8-9, and I feel like I use this a lot, but it's so awesome. The prophet Isaiah, hearing from God, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I read that a lot, but picture this. Jesus is there, and what he's doing is he's building a kingdom. He's building a kingdom, and the kingdom is the people. And it's everything under the lordship of God. And it is being built within kingdoms of the earth to exist throughout eternity and start now. And what he had to do was train his people. Right? I worked at Safeway when I was in college. Walmart became Super Walmart, and Arizona started offering groceries. You would have thought the devil himself was behind it. But what they tried to do is encourage their people, do not shop at Walmart because you're an employee of Safeway. They tried to create culture. They tried to get you to behave in a certain way. And we laughed and shopped at Walmart. But anyway, also, both places, right? We share the love. But what Jesus is doing is not only is he just trying to flex his muscles. This, I believe, more than for those who, obviously the miracles help those who don't believe. The scripture tells us believe. But you know what it did is it taught these guys, you can't figure me out. You are my follower. You're in my kingdom. Like, here's your glasses. Let me take the grid of the kingdom and let me put it over that, because it's not what you think. Like, this is the kingdom of God. My ways are so much higher than your ways. They're different. They're unsearchable. You are not going to figure out, and you're wasting your time. Go pass out the fish. Go pass out the fish. But God, my kids, this is the kingdom. Put the kingdom over it. Put the grid of the kingdom, right? Teachers, like the overheads we used to use back in the day. You know, all of a sudden the lines, boof, they're the answers, right? And that's what Jesus is like. But guys, look at this. Oh, 12 baskets left over. You know, my ways are higher than your ways. Jesus' way is better than my way. If we want to follow him, we have to get this. That's what the 5,000 is about. Not that just that Jesus is awesome, but that he's awesome for you and I, if we're his. If we would just follow him, if we just submit to him, if we would just say, I don't get it, And so I'm not going to lead the way. I'm not going to make the plan. I'm not going to make it happen. I'm not going to run to the village and get food, but I am going to sit and rest like a child against his mother, knowing that you're going to take care of it. I can't even tell you what I need. His solutions are better than mine, and his timing is perfect. Again and again in the Bible, there's people killing each other right now because Abraham wouldn't wait on God to give him Isaac. So he took his servant girl. He got her pregnant, and then he kicked her and her son out. Right? And they've hated him ever since. They fought over that land, and they're killing us. They're killing each other. It's stupid. And why? Because God's timing wasn't there. They didn't put God's kingdom over that, even though he had to wait for so long. And you and I, endless stories. Like, oh, but I've been in misery for 12 years about that. Maybe that's God's timing, but my guess is you are in the way. You're running to the village. Anyone got any more fish? And Jesus is like, if you come back, I would feed you. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but in the end thereof are the ways of death. Isn't it right? I mean, gosh. I think every generation, you know, we have these different, it's just, there's a shift. Like, every one of us have a little bit of a different culture. And there's these different desires, what we want, and now those people in their 20s are certain things that they tend to want, and 30s, and they paint this picture of what life should be, and we think we know what we want, and we think money might do that, or love might do that, or you know, sex might do that, or fame might do that. And there's people all around us getting those things and more miserable than you and I. It's death, the ways that we think are right, because we don't get it. The way it is now, if you want to be part of his kingdom, if you don't, good luck to you. Go chase it and live it up. Bad news, you know the truth is not going to go well for you. And so you're going to go out and say, how come those people who have nothing to do with God seem to be doing so much better than me? Why? The scripture's plain, because you know enough of the truth, you're just going to torture yourself your entire life until you give yourself to the kingdom. All out, give it to your kingdom. No lukewarm garbage, no junk, but give it to him. Your marriage, your children, if you have them, if you don't. Okay? Your health, good or bad right now, your finances, the way that you live, walk, talk, drink, eat, give that to God. Submit to him. Be like a baby with his mother. Go to that. Otherwise, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be just ways of death. Maybe you get heaven because of God's grace, okay? And that is awesome. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven that still didn't enjoy life, right? And never got the freedom that Jesus talked about. I don't know if they're going to be upset about it when they get there. And I hate to be the heaven hell judge. I'm never going to take that job. Sign somebody else up. But I know that we're leaving something on the table in our relationship with Jesus. Even if we get a salvation from hell, we don't get a salvation from life. We are running back to the village to get fish, and we're missing what Jesus had to say. And we're missing the communion with him. We're missing the fellowship with him. We're missing the relationship with him because we think we need to take care of ourselves. Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You see, I mean, you can reason everything, and we all exist in our own certain realities, right? That we've made, and they seem to be so true. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable, I mean, that is the word, it is unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But here's the great news. The Bible's clear. When Jesus died on the cross and he paid the price for all of you and I, he brought us together. He He established his kingdom. Now he has that overhead, right? To put up there and say, I know it looks this way, Will, but how does this all fit in together? Whatever it is you're seeing, what God's inviting you to do is do like Jesus did. Like, get your what would Jesus do wristband, right? And go out there and do what Jesus would do. And he went away and said, here's what I'm seeing, God, and I need you to put the kingdom over that. I need you to show me up on the hill, looking out over the valley. Think of all the things that had happened, all the things that were going to happen. And Jesus is like, I don't get it. I don't know, and I need you to teach me, right? Because he was revealing himself to Jesus and spending time with Jesus. And even what Jesus knew, he had to fight against. What he knew to be true and what he would see. And he went away, and he heard from God, and he sat with the Father like a baby, a weaned baby with his mother. And then he was ready to go out. His faith strengthened, even though what he saw was sending him an entirely different message than what was really happening. And yeah, okay, he's God and I'm not. Can we just throw that garbage away? Yeah, it's true. It's true, but it is not an excuse. Like, he did this and they wrote this down. Why? Because you and I need that. And every temptation known to man, he went through, the scripture tells us. He had the same urges, desires, worries, right? He was hungry. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He had a body that could fail, that died. But he brought us together through all of that. And that's why, before he did that, he began, so far in Matthew, we just see him saying, the kingdom of God is like. This is the kingdom of God. Welcome. You need to change the way that you see. You need to change the way that you think, because the kingdom of God, he said, is about the heart. And what comes out of the mouth is only an abundance of what comes out of the heart. So why did he feed 5,000? The intimacy of a family meal. He demonstrated the kingdom. And the kingdom of God, who is all powerful, who has every solution taken care of, every outcome, they're his, not mine, not yours. He can take whatever you have and meet the needs of everyone. And because of what Jesus did, they all belonged. You belong. How about that? Anyone go through life feeling like you don't belong? I think some of us do, but Jesus has invited into his family, and this is why all of us, not just us in this gathering, but all the gatherings that are happening right now, we belong in the family, and in the family, the Father can do whatever he needs to do to love his kids, to be intimate with us. And what we see is not always what's happening, so we have to submit to the Father. We have to just put ourselves down there to say, I can't feed the 5,000. I can't make these things happen. I can't heal relationships. I can't change culture. I can't change the government, but you can, Father. And I want to give that job up, man. Consider this my 2-second notice. Like, I'm out. We belong to something there are no words for. So if the praise team would come forward, so what does the feeding of the 5,000 mean to me? It's Jesus. His ways are not my ways, and they're unsearchable, and I can't know them. And so, isn't it awesome, though? Just think about it. Like, the invitation is that I would rest in him. I would rest in him. You know the book I read? He says, you know what's the best way to still, to level your spirit, to level your soul, to level the center of you. He said, I've found in my life, it's worship. It's worship. Worship puts us in the right position before God, you see, because we live in a world, even in Christian circles, where we are the center of the world. We're the center of the world. We are the center, and the cross revolves around us. Well, that's awful to say. It's so true. It's so true, and that's why it's so painful and destructive, and that is why we are falling apart. Because I want God to be my helper instead of that I would be God's helper. I want God to be about what I want him to be about rather than asking him what he's about, and I change, repent. That word, go away from, change my mind so that I could be about what he's about, that it would be him who's the center of it all, and that it would be me that does what he wants me to do. So let me read this over you. Let me tell you, we're going to sing some songs, and next week we're going to fill a hot tub again, and we're going to do a baptism.
Amen.
And it is so many things happening in that, but there's this acceptance of I am made one with Christ through his death. I'm invited. I belong. And so I trust you, and I need to learn how to live in the kingdom, God, because I don't know yet. The disciples, they didn't know yet. When Jesus left, when he died, they freaked out, man. They went fishing. They didn't know what to do. They rejected him. Not one of them died with him, even though some bragged, I would even die with you, teacher, Lord, and they didn't. But they all did eventually. See, and that's you and I. Maybe you need to come, even if you've been baptized before. Maybe what you need to do is repent. Maybe you need to change your mind. Maybe you need to change the direction of your life. And maybe you need to mark this by baptism. Maybe you've never accepted him. And these are the things I want to pray about today. And if any of those things apply to you, I would love for you to come be part of this next week. I would love for you to repent. Turn to God, trust the Lord, be baptized. It says, and that our sins would be forgiven. How's it all work? I'm doing all of it because I want the sins gone and forgiven. And it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So, what better way to do that? Jesus, I'm in awe that you fed 10, 15, 20, 25,000 people full with so little. And I'm so more thankful that you're teaching me more and more about your kingdom. And that I can change my mind because I know, I see it. I've been making you the Lord of my kingdom. And you're not doing the job I want you to do because you're not doing what I want you to do. How foolish! How crazy. It sounds crazy to say. Some of you are probably like, you're weird, Will. I am weird, okay? I'm weird, and you could be weird too. Just keep coming. You'll be weirder and weirder all the time. But this is it. It is the truth, and it's why it's not working, because God, you're not doing what I want you to do. Everyone is not happy, and everything's not easy, and although this life is beautiful, I wish it was an easier path through it, and if I was God, oh man, I'd get fired for a second. So instead, right now, in awe of you, God, so thankful for you, Jesus. You fed those people, and I feel like you gave me a message different than you ever have before. Like, this is the kingdom, and I'm tired of looking at it through human eyes. I need your eyes. And so, as someone who's supposed to lead, it is hard because I want to do that. I want to understand that. I want to make that happen, God, but I can't. I can't search you. I can't understand you. I can't figure out your next move. And so I have to rest like a baby. I have to come before you, be close to you, Lord, so that you would tell me the next thing to do. And Lord, our souls are restless there. Our whatever word you want to use, our hearts are the center of us. It's restless. It's tired. It's thrown around by the circumstances of our life. And the enemy is lying to us. He's wreaking havoc on our lives, God. And so we just stop now. We give it to you. Like, we quit our job as Lord of the universe. I resign right now. Like, I give you my kids and my wife and the church and my health and my finances and my worry and my fear and my anger and my frustration. And don't let bitterness gather up, God. And I just want to be before you, and I need to come to you to rest. And so I... Psalm 145 says this, and if I can't do any of those things, what do you want me to do, God? And he said, hey, you want to follow my will? You want to follow my design for your life? Would you love the Lord your God with everything that you have? Would you love your neighbor as you love yourself? And so, because I can't fix it, God, because I can't make outcomes happen that I want them to, because I can't shorten the timeline for your promises to be fulfilled, we just praise you. And Psalm 145 says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day, I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness, no one can fathom. Well, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds, and they will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all that is made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty works. And the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he's made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up who? All who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open their mind, or you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all that he's made. The Lord is near all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him. But all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in the praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name. forever and ever. That's you, God. We come and we stand here, hearts wide open, to hear from you, God, that maybe you're calling us to yourself. Maybe we need to hit our knees and pray. Maybe we need to have a conversation that's long overdue. Maybe we need to accept you as our Lord. Maybe we need to be baptized. Maybe we need to cry. You are who you are, and you're worthy to be praised, God. So we lift our voices and we sing praise to you as we continue our time with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
It is well.